This next lesson is from Richard Jordan. It's hard to know how to announce it. It mentions 10 important things. I think he actually lists 11, and 8 of them I agree with. 2 are questionable, and that's what we're going to go into tonight. But 80%, that's pretty good. 8 out of 10. So that's the intro. we're going to get into it now. I'm on it. I'm on the tape, and Brother Richard Jordan is. He doesn't know I'm here, though.
Welcome to the room, and I thought we'd do something a little different than we usually do tonight. I've got it's about a 5-minute recording of a list. I think it's 10 on the list, 10 things that are important to Bible believers. And most of these I agree with. There's, I think, a couple if I believed in it, I would have to, there's scripture that I believe that keeps me from believing those 2 points. So I was going to go through each of these and try, with your help as the room, posting verses, mainly verses. I mean, that's why we believe it, because God said it. It's in His Word, the Bible. And the things that aren't in the Bible, we need to filter those out. Fish them out. What do you call it? Extract them from our thinking. Preconceived ideas, things that we were taught from tradition, things that may not have had anything to do with the Bible, the writing of the Bible, the events, the inspiration of God, but just came along 300 years later or 600 years later. So let's get into when we'll be starting and stopping this recording, and please do us all a favor and ask questions that make us look up the verses to show why these are true or not true. Okay, post questions and we'll try and see them. Put question marks if I miss one. Put a question mark so I go back. And did I start it? I didn't start it.
We take a stand for things that are real. I got a brother Bobby Barnes. He couldn't be here. Health things keep some people from that. He's the one who sent the shirts. He sent me a thing recently or some time ago on Facebook. There's all kind of stuff that floats around. And I had an email this afternoon asking me one of these questions. This is just so folks know where we stand. So here we go. The body of Christ began in Acts 9 with the salvation and commissioning of the Apostle Paul.
Amen.
Okay, there's the first one. The body of Christ that all believers are in the instant they believe that Christ died for their sins and that saves them, the body of Christ started with the salvation of Paul. And one verse that I know of, you can post questions or post verses regarding it. One pair of verses that I know is 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16.
Let me just cut in for a minute here. The salvation of Paul, the way he stated it, it was ambiguous. It could mean the way we understand it in the room here, or it could mean the way they teach it. He said the salvation and commission of Paul. Well, he was commissioned. He was separated under the gospel of God. Romans 1:1. He was... the word commission is not found in there. I'm trying to think if it's in the Bible at all. I think it is probably in Paul's epistles, one or two places. But... his commission, it hinges on Acts 26, verses 16, 17, and 18 there, especially 17, but you got to take the context. And that happened in Acts 13, that sending out. So there was a delay there, but according to Acts 26, 17, he was sent to them, and you know, he could have been sent with the first part of 18, which is about the gospel of God, which we know he was teaching from Acts 9:20 and Acts 9:22. Let's get on to the rest of this, though.
This is not you're saved if you keep all the laws all the time. There you go. Thanks, Andy. You know, before I read that, I'll come back to that. Let me post what it was. In Deuteronomy 6:25, and this is Israel's answer to the law of Moses that was given to them by God through Moses. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded. It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments. Never again break another commandment. That's where their righteousness... Well, their righteousness didn't come that way because they couldn't do it. But look at... where'd my verse go here now? 1 Timothy... coming down to it just a minute here. 1 Timothy 1:15. There's a difference. Look at the first verse. Everybody is eligible. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And then the next verse tells us who chief is here, what that means. Albeit for this cause I obtain mercy that in me first. That word first is the word chief in the verse before it there. To save sinners of whom I am chief. I am first. He was the first saved as a sinner instead of as a lawkeeper. So that's why I show this, because there is a vast difference between having to keep all the laws all the time or not have God's righteousness. Between that and being imputed God's righteousness, you can find that in Paul's dissertation on salvation and justification there in Romans 1 through 5, especially verses chapter 3 and 4, all of 3 and the 4, but 3:21 through, well, 3:19. Maybe this is the opening... door here, opening the door to salvation, to being into the body of Christ. So let's go ahead and read this, starting in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. In other words, nobody has an argument to God. You know, God, I'm good enough, aren't I? I only broke the law a few times. You break it once, and you've broken the law. Every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And Acts 13, verses 38 and 39 verifies that. 39 especially confirms it. There shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It shows you that you can't be righteous, that you need a Savior. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's witnessed, yeah, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets show you what God's righteousness is, but here the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, shown. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's faith. Unto all. The righteousness is unto all. And it's upon all them that believe. So it's I've used the illustration before. You drive into a car wash, and all the equipment stands ready to wash your car. The wax is right up to the nozzle, ready to shoot on your car. You might just want to wash and not the wax. So you put the money in, and you decide if you push the button for wax, you got to put the extra money in. You pull in. That wax is still there. It's unto all, but it's only upon your car if you put that extra coin in. It's unto all, it's available, but it's only upon all them who believe. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, a satisfying sacrifice through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, all those past sins, centuries of sins, you know, not your... It's talking about past sins before the cross. to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, here are our sins, the righteousness, his righteousness, that he might be just, God might remain fair and just, legal, not bend the rules, and still be the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. How can a sinner be made righteous? God made it happen. Where's boasting? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You mix in deeds of the law, trying to do something to make it to God, to be good enough for God, and you are polluting it. You're disabling the gospel. For as far as you're concerned, you've changed it. You've said, I have to believe and do something. I have to believe and be baptized. Or I have to believe and not hurt anybody, not kill anybody, not do this. Do this. Stop smoking. Stop drinking. All those things. Remember those five taboos they used to have? Well, they were probably good things. It's just that nobody should be imposing them on somebody because we're under grace now. We're not under any laws. Those things, you know, it doesn't mean it's healthy to get drunk, but... It's still unhealthy to be drunk, but it's just, it's each person's choice. Each person can elect what they're going to follow. And if they have decided that Christ died for all my sins, I'm just stuck in this habit or this pattern, but they do believe that Christ died for all their sins, then their sins are died for, even the next one they commit. And the next one you commit, too, is already died for. All right. The body of Christ began with the salvation of Paul in Acts 9, verse 6, on the road to Damascus. Let's see, wax cold? I'm seeing if there are... Brian, did you get my... I don't see any questions about that. Let's go on to the second one.
Okay, we want people to understand that. Paul was sent only once. That's the Acts 28 stuff.
That's the second thing. Paul was sent only once. Well, I couldn't find any scripture for that, but I could find scripture that shows two sendings. And it's not Acts 28, anything to do with it. That was a slam. But let's look at what... let me find... Where's the first... Acts 26 shows us what happened in Acts 9, when Paul was saved. We just read about his salvation. Well, let's see what Acts 26, 18 Let's read 16:17. Liberty has a question. I see it now. Let's see. Brian can answer later. I had one, but it's okay. Oh, you got a question? I'd be glad to try and answer it. I did, but it's okay. All right. We'll have general questions afterwards or specific questions for each of these. Here, let's... did I post the verse? No. There it comes. But rise. So Paul has already seen Christ, the bright light, brighter than the noonday sun, in front of him. He fell to the ground, and Christ says, "But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto you." So there are future revelations coming according to the word of God. "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now," that's back in Acts 9, "now I send thee." Well, he got, that was Jesus saying he was sending him. He didn't get the shove until Acts 13. The Holy Spirit sent him out. We can look at that too. Let me just find that. That's, so you go from Acts 9 to Acts 13, and it says that there were prophets, there were teachers. What's happening here? Did I miss something? No, the mic's not open yet. It'll be. We'll have Q&A afterwards. I'm going through a list of 10 things on a recording, and we're trying to beat the clock to get done by 8:30. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, so Barnabas was one of them, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius, that's the third one, of Cyrene, and Manian, that's the fourth one, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, five people, okay? And they were prophets and teachers. And it goes on and it says, I'm going to go through verse 4, this is verse 2 here. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them.'" Now, I can't go through every verse that supports it, but if somebody would look up Habakkuk 1, verse 5, and just post it there, that's the work that the Lord is calling them to. And so the people there, the five people, prayed, and then they sent them away, Paul and Barnabas. But that's one aspect of the sending. A second part of it, a second sending. How did I get to Romans? Sorry. Acts 13, verse 4. "So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost sent them too. So that when the five of them sent Paul and Barnabas, that part ended in Acts 14, 26, when it says they fulfilled their ministry. Okay? But the part where the Holy Ghost sent them, they were still under that sending until Jesus Christ himself widened that sending. And we'll see that second sending in a few minutes here. There it is, the verse. "Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you." That's what was going on. The Lord answered that prophecy with a dispensation of the gospel, dispensing the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek, according to Romans 1:16, with the gospel of Christ. And you can see that in 1 Corinthians, let me just post that, 1 Corinthians 9:17 and 18 shows clearly what gospel that was being dispensed. "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation or dispensing of the gospel is committed unto me." Verse 18. Let's see. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, there's the it's, what did he say up there above? A dispensing or dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. If I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Well, Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There's a limiter. During a dispensation of the gospel, it's to the Jew first and also to the Greek. According to verse 18, 1 Corinthians 9:18 there, that the gospel he was to dispense was the gospel of Christ, and the gospel of Christ has that limiter in there. So that's one of the two sendings. That's in Acts 26:17. Excuse me. Let's look at a later time told about in Acts 22. Acts 26 was talking about Acts 9. So we go from Acts 9 and Acts 13, that sending, and we look in Acts 22. We'll go to verse 16. Let's go to 15. This is the tail end of that same event in Acts 9. Acts 22, 1 through 16 is that event. Paul's salvation in on the road to Damascus. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And here's the last verse of that account before we get to what we're looking for. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And notice there, as long as we're in here, let me just show you. Now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins. There's no and after sins, is there? Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Not be baptized to wash away your sins. Okay? The baptizing didn't wash away sins anymore in the body of Christ. Okay, so let's go on to the next verse. This is what we want to see, the next four verses here. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even when I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. Okay, this is his temple vision. Do you see it's different? It's not on the road to Damascus. It's not in Acts 9 anymore. He's talking about a later time. We find out later it's in Acts 18, but He didn't disclose that here. He does later in Philippians 4:15. No, that's not where he is. That where he, anyway, let's go through these verses and see what it has to say for us. When I was come again to Jerusalem, even when I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, "Make haste. Get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for I will not receive, for they, the Jews, will not receive thy testimony concerning me." You go tell them and they'll kill you. I don't want them to kill you. It says, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. Well, we can find which of his five visits to Jerusalem was an immediate exit, real quick. He got there and left right away the same day. We can find that in Scripture, so we know that that's when this happened in Acts 18. And he argues, Paul argues a little bit with the Lord. He says, they know me. They know that I killed Stephen and persecuted. We get down to verse 21, and here's the rest of the command. He said, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. That's different than I now send thee that he said in Acts 9, isn't it? I will send thee is sometime later than this temple vision. It's in the future from the temple vision, which is identified in Acts 18, verse 22. Did Paul literally see Jesus, or was it a vision? That's back in verse... let me just find it here. Acts 22. Something happened here. It jumped the wrong way. He saw him. I'll get the verse in just a second here. I'm looking for it. it's where he says, here, 14. I should have gone back one verse further, and it would have... There. And he said, the God of our fathers... So this is Ananias comes to Paul as he's sent, and he says, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldst know his will and see that just one. So he actually saw him. And shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. It's real clear there. So that's the second sending there in Acts 22, verse 21. Okay, depart, I will send thee. The first one was in Acts 9, reported in Acts 26, verse 17, unto whom now I send thee. If he sent him now in Acts 9, that was one sending that can't be after Acts 18, I will send thee. Okay, I don't know if I'm saying it clear enough, but they can't be the same sending. One was to combat or to take care of that work, the work that he would work among them, which they would not believe, the Jews. He gave them another chance. Not the nation. The nation had fallen in Acts 7, but he was making his will known to individual Jews that probably, the only way I can figure it out, is that they had heard beforehand that Jesus was coming or was going to be, they knew about the Daniel 70 weeks and that after the 69th week, Messiah would be cut off. 69 weeks after the order went forth to rebuild the city, and they could tell when that had happened. They had as much history as we have, more. Anyway, let's go on to the next, of the third of the 10 important things to be believed or to find scripture for.
Paul had a ministry to provoke Israel to emulation during the Acts period, which is why he baptized, spoke in tongues, and healed people.
Well, I can agree with that. He had a ministry of, what do you call that? Provocation.
Paul had a ministry to provoke Israel to emulation during the Acts period, which is why he baptized, spoke in tongues, and healed people.
And raised Eutychus from the dead. And other things. There were signs going on. Paul, and even after the signs for Israel, Paul was, 2 Corinthians 12:12, he was an apostle and he had the signs of an apostle. So that's one of the five types of signs in the Bible, that he just had signs as an apostle. So, if you find signs after Israel, after Paul was sent to all people, it doesn't prove anything because he had signs that were different from the signs for Israel that the body of Christ had for Israel. Okay, let's go on with the recording.
That's clear enough. The 12 apostles are not members of the body of Christ.
Amen.
I agree 100% on that, and I think we all probably do. If they were, let's look up a verse blasts it out of the water. Here we go. Matthew 19:28. That was a very good year. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye... talking to the 12 apostles, ye that which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall be in the body of Christ? No. You also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So they're still the leaders in Israel. Janice has a question. Okay. When did the signs of Israel cease? I've got a lesson on the website that goes through the five types of signs. The way you're asking it there, the signs of Israel, signs that Israel had, that would be before Christ came. That would be in the wilderness, those signs that Moses did. You know, and Israel, it was a sign that they walked across on dry land. That was a sign. But there were signs also that were given to the body of Christ because Israel needs a sign. That's what, 1 Corinthians 1:17. Somebody look up John 4:48. Let me get 1:17 here. I think it's 17. That's the baptism one. 22, I think. 1:22. The Jews require a sign. If they're going to believe, that's it. Thank you, Gracie. If they're going to believe, they need a sign. In fact, that's why signs were invented. If you look back in Exodus 4, verses 4 and 5, and verse 30 and 31, it says that that's what the signs were for. You know, you throw your rod down, it turns into a snake, and when you pick it up, if they won't believe that, you know, put your hand in your inside your robe there and bring it out, it'll be leprous. Put it back, and it'll be whole again. So if they don't believe these signs, those signs were sent for them to believe. To cause Israel to believe that God had spoken to Moses and was going to bring him out of Egypt. I didn't see. If the supernatural gifts that the apostles had, I'm assuming you mean the 12 apostles, Israel's 12. If they were not for Israel, then who were they for? Those signs. They were signs of it. They were to show, let's see, it's Matthew 12:28, is it? Let me see. Yeah. And there's one in Luke 12:10, I think it is. It says virtually the same thing. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. That was one of the signs that they were to look for. That was in the time in between Paul that I finished with and the time there in the wilderness that Israel had signs. But no, you're right. Those signs were for disbelieving Israel to cause them to believe, right? And that believe what? Well, believe that Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. And then the kingdom of God is preached, and all men press into that. Kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom was being preached. We're going by the scripture, not by any man. Any, you know, people have their own ideas, and I am out. let's go to the next. This would be, I think, the fifth one.
Forgiveness takes place the moment you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Amen. Amen.
Sounds like it's unanimous, but I'm sure that there were some that on both sides of that controversy. I just haven't seen a single verse through all this controversy that says that an unsaved person's sins are forgiven. Once they, you know, especially if you look in Ephesians chapter 2, It says when they... Oh, let me see here. Why not stay in here? And you hath he quickened, made alive, in other words. What were they before they were made alive? They were dead in trespasses and sins. Their sins were not forgiven. They were dead in them. Okay? The other side of it, look in Acts 26:18, right next to where we were before. Just after it, to open their eyes, to turn them. This is talking about his initial visit to people, and he would go in. It says in Acts 17:2 and 3, and preach the gospel of God to them, who Jesus Christ is, not salvation, but who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. He came to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. Jesus Christ is the light. And from the power of Satan unto God. What happens then? So that, there's a second step here, do you see? So that, turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. What if they don't receive it? They get the forgiveness of sins if they receive it. It's what it says there, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. So that's what he was commenting on. Listen again and then we'll go on.
Forgiveness takes place the moment you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Amen.
Next one. This will be six.
Romans chapter 3, verse 22 says, the righteousness of God is unto all provision and upon all them that believe.
Okay, he's still on that when the sins are forgiven.
You get forgiveness through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. You get forgiveness through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. To get to forgiveness, you've got to have redemption. God, provision for every man, application to them that believe. You're a joint heir with Christ the moment you believe.
Amen.
Joint heir with Christ. That's hitting on the sonship issue. Well, I agree. I agree. You're
a joint heir with Christ the moment you believe.
Amen.
Some of you know what these things are speaking to, don't you? The catching away of the church, the body of Christ, takes place before the tribulation.
Right. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, for one. There's a lot of other ones, but especially in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. God has not appointed us to wrath. That's God's wrath coming against nations that, both against nations that gang up on Israel and against Israel in part for being so obstinate. So what's that term there in Acts 7:51? I can't think of it. But anyway, they're just bullheaded. They will not receive God's blessing and God's... they kept going after other gods. Anybody have that verse? Acts 7:51. Anyway, so we're not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not salvation from sin. That's salvation from the earth when he comes and catches us up. As he just explained in the verses before, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In chapter 4, from verse 13 on to the end of the chapter, he explains how we'll be exited from this sinful world just before the tribulation hits. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We're delivered from it. Israel, when Jeremiah 30, verse 7, talking about Israel going through, it's Israel's, that's where it's named as Jacob's trouble. It says they will be delivered out of it. They get into it, and the Lord delivers them out of it at the end there. But that's not the way it is for us. We don't get into it. He delivers us from the wrath to come. Look at Galatians. Galatians 1:4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. And then there's Philippians 3:20 and 21. I just want to do one more though, and that's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 6 and 7. I better go back a little before then. Let me go to 3. We are bound to give thanks always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. That's not too, I didn't have to go back that far. Oh, here it is. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. That's the Jewish, scattered Jewish churches, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you enjoy, endure. Okay, good night, Ed. Okay, he had to go. Verse 5, what we're looking for is 6 and 7, but this gives it, makes it understandable. All your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. One more verse here, a couple more. Verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God that to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Well, the Lord comes with his mighty angels at the second coming, 7 years at least after he catches us up. So we'll be caught up and we'll be in heaven with the Lord and with Paul. He says there, rest with us. That would be all those that have gone before. To you that are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. So by the time that things start happening on earth, in prophetic things, we'll already be in heaven, like Paul is now. All right, let's go to the next one here, or the next comment.
The tribulation being defined as the 7th week of Daniel. The King James Bible is the only Bible for English-speaking people. It's the infallible, inspired, perfect Word of God in your language.
And one of the speakers went through a whole statement like that. He was teaching the fallacies that are prevalent in denominations and in many of the statements of faith. They go through this, that the Word of God is infallible and inspired. And then at the end of this beautiful statement of the accuracy and dependability of the Word of God, it says, in the original text, the original manuscripts, is all that they believe. They don't believe God preserved it as he said he would, preserved it through copies and translations. And we can go back to translations as early as 170, and see, well, like John's comma there, what is that? 1 John 5:7, a marvelous witness of the Trinity, the triunity of God, the Godhead being three in one, one in three. So we don't just believe it was accurate in the original manuscripts, but God has brought it forth to us, and we can find out which of the translations is the Word of God, because God said, Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. So if you find a contradiction in your translation, and we've found many of them in all the translations except the King James, they're eliminated. And by process of elimination, the King James is what's left. It's the Word of God for English-speaking people. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. There you go. Okay, back to the comments on the tape. Tape. Remember that? They used to be tapes.
The middle wall of partition was between the circumcision and the uncircumcision.
And that's where we disagree. That's that's a contention point, actually. That's why he brought it up, I think. Anyway, it's between... The circumcision is not brought up in that chapter. In the chapter before, it's brought up once, only as a verifying that those that weren't descended from Jacob are the uncircumcision. That's all that they're there for. The circumcision calls non-Jews the uncircumcision. And then a chapter later, you get to this middle wall, and it's not between those that had been saved in those Gentiles saved in the Acts period when Paul was dispensing the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When Paul was sent to all people, and these pork-eating Gentiles, Sabbath-ignoring Gentiles, they started flooding in. Same chapter, what? Is that, that's 2, you know, okay, it is earlier in the same chapter, right? That's 2:11, isn't it? You can post those. I'm not afraid of them. It's 2:11. Yeah, but it's chapter 3 where the middle wall is, isn't it? No, that's right. It's there in 2 also, yeah. I was thinking of the mystery in 3:6. For he is our peace who hath made both. Yeah, the reason I said they're just the verifying commodity, the ones that say who the uncircumcision is. Wherefore, remember... Thanks, Delta, I got to say. You know, that's what I need, is people to hold me to the truth here. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision... So far, it's only talking about Gentiles. Called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. And that's the only reference, that whole chapter, to the Gentiles. In the flesh made by hands. For he is our peace who hath made both one. Both what? Broken down the middle wall of partition. So it's the ones that had been in the body of Christ and the ones that came in later that were not in the synagogues. They weren't blessing Israel. They didn't care about Israel. They probably cursed Israel. But they're saved now because they heard the gospel and believed it when Paul was sent to all people. Just the name. Yeah. The innies and the outies. There you go. All right. So we differ on that. They think it's the Gentiles and the Jews that were on two sides of the middle wall of partition rather than the animosity that arose. Well, Paul speaks about it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Let me just post that. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. They had to work at it. They couldn't just do what was natural. The flesh would take over and they would be arguing and pointing fingers and accusing each other. No, I'm not talking about Facebook. I'm talking about back then. All right. Next one.
Jesus Christ did not go to hell to pay for your sins. He did that on the cross.
Amen.
Hold on, let me see if he goes on.
Now, I read those things, some of you...
No, wait. Jesus Christ did go to hell, but it wasn't to pay for our sins. He did that on the cross, right? And let me post Colossians 1:20 here. And there's a couple other places... But this is should be sufficient. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, the two realms, Israel's and the body of Christ. But he made peace through the blood of the cross. On the cross, Christ shed his blood and died. Christ died for our sins. Now, he did go to hell. Or thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. So we know he was there at least for a moment. and being eternal, that would have done the job. But, I mean, it would have fulfilled Scripture. But we don't know how long he was there. If he was there the whole 3 days or not. Or 1 day, or like, you know, just a moment. I don't know of any verse that declares that or proves it. So, let me go on here now.
Now, I read those things. Some of you say, well, that's a strange bunch of things. That's just some of the goofball stuff that you have to say. This is a goofball stuff. It's stuff you have to say because of some of the goofball stuff that goes around among goofballs.
There you go.
See there?
Daryl, that's what I was IMing you about. I had the wrong word, but there it is.
There are a lot of people that teach on places like Facebook and YouTube and so forth, and they get an audience because they don't have to face anybody personally.
Hey, Brian.
Do you remember Berean Bible studies? A lot of those guys sitting in that room took part just like what we're doing here now, only they were teaching their doctrine. So they're not...
couldn't get 10 people to sit on a couch in their living room and let them talk to them for 6 months. But on Facebook, they can just troll and get all kind of people. One of the things in 1 Timothy 3 about being in the office of a bishop, the teacher in the church, is that the assembly has to put you there.
Okay, he's going off into another error. I encourage each of you to look at the lesson on the website, page 5, about, they're in alphabetical order. It'll be under MM- and then relief is the first word. Relief sent to the Church of God in Jerusalem. And in that lesson, it handles these bishops, what the Bible says the bishops are for, that they're not leaders of the church. They're not, I mean, that's not their job. That's not their calling. That's not their commission to lead a church. They're there, well, Acts 20:28 shows clearly what they're to do. And it's the relief of the church there in Jerusalem. Those saints that had given up everything, sold everything, brought the money and laid it at the feet of the apostles, and it was spread to those that need it. It was distributed. So that situation doesn't exist today. We're not to appoint bishops to take our money to Jerusalem to give to destitute Jews that believed and followed Peter, James, John, the 12 apostles, before the fall of Israel. The fall of Israel came in Acts 7. That's right. That was at that time. And that situation doesn't exist now. There's no reason for bishops. For what are the overseers, they're also called. It's the same word. Bishop and overseer is the same word. And if you look in Titus 1, verse 5 and Titus 1, verse 7, it shows that elders are the same as overseers and bishops. It considers them the same, talks about them interchangeably. We all have a ministry, yeah. We all don't stand behind a pulpit. Yeah, and how many, I'm sure, you know, I'm guessing, I don't know, but I think that these meetings together and fellowshipping and the comments you all make between yourselves, I think that's a blessing and a growth and a edifying thing that we're doing here that we're all taking part in and standing up for. So that kind of discredits what he just said, I think. We'll see if there's... I think that's only two-thirds of the way through. Let me just see if there are more.
Is that the assembly has to put you there. People call themselves pastors who don't have anybody that they pastor.
Just a minute. Pastor appears many times in the Bible, only once in the New Testament. That place in Ephesians 4:11. All the rest of the times, it's mostly in Jeremiah. It's about Israel. What do pastors do? They lead the sheep to the pasture. Well, we don't need to react in kind. I mean, in the same manner, right? So we're not sheep. And at the time of Ephesians, there were still some pastors that had pastored the circumcision. So, all right, let's go on.
Beside their family. And some, a lot of them don't even have their family. I know people call themselves pastors that their kids curse them. And you say, well, you know, you'd think, Timothy and Titus, your children are supposed to rise up and call you blessed. And they're proud of that. And I think, well, you can be, you know, I can understand you have family problems and difficulties, but if you're going to be a pastor, there are some requirements. And one of them is to be the husband of one wife. Everybody loves that one, but there's a whole bunch of other ones. You know? And so if you're going to qualify for those things, you ought to be there. So
there is a whole list of them, but again, it's for those that would carry the money from the body of Christ churches to the Church of God in Jerusalem. Church of God being the Jewish converts, the ones that were converted from apostate Israel to believing Israel. They were the kingdom of God on earth. You know, that for that first year before the end of that acceptable year of the Lord, John writes that they had the unction. They have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And not only that, the anointing, if you look in Exodus 29, verse, well, let me put it up there. In the first place, I want to put up verse 1 and then verse 4. No anointing today. Amen. And this is the thing thou shalt do to them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. There are no priests today. We don't need a priest. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. What they do is they take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and come on down to verse 4. There are other requirements, but you come to verse 4. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. John 3, I'm trying to think, 20 to 27 or somewhere in there, it equates the washing, the purifying, with baptism. The word baptism in the New Testament. So, well, what about, let's come on down to verse 7. Exodus 29:7. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. That's the other part of making him, the person, a priest. In Israel. Israel's gone. Acts 7, verses 51 to 59. Oh, okay. I had it shortened, and all I could see was the bottom of the list there. Come on up, Daryl.
Sound check, test one, test two. Excuse me. I just want to read a couple of verses about the church, the body of Christ. Not everybody in the church, the body of Christ, is called to stand behind a pulpit and minister to a church. Mike, you might have read these earlier in one of your responses. Ephesians chapter 4, coming in at verse 11. This is talking about the church, the body of Christ. He gave some. Let me just read it. Read the series of verses. Right? Maybe one more. Yeah, one more here. Let me just read it first. Perhaps Richard Jordan needs to review some of his Bible. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Evidently, Richard Jordan thinks everybody should be an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher. Not everybody is all of those things. Some people are pastors or preachers. Some are evangelists, and some are teachers. For example, Les Feldick is not a preacher. He's a teacher. Yes, he preaches the gospel of salvation, but he's a teacher. So I don't know what the heck Richard Jordan is trying to talk about right here in this particular series. Evidently, this is a... I've seen it coming a long time. Let me just say this on the microphone so it's on the recording. I recall that Richard Jordan... I watch videos of him at conferences all over the... That's what he does. He travels around. He goes to conferences. And he usually goes to conferences of people that are related to his ministry through the Grace Seminary School of the Bible. And so he's surrounded by people that look up to him. And I recall not too many years ago that he attended a conference. I'm not going to mention any names, but he attended a conference, and he was a guest speaker at a conference that was not associated with the Grace School of the Bible. And they left the camera running in between. And Richard Jordan was standing around like a lost child. And all the other videos in between speakers, there's a crowd of people around Richard Jordan, and they're all kissing his ring, sucking up to him, making him feel like he's somebody, you know? He's going to be like he's somebody special. But at this particular conference, you know, he was just another person. He was another speaker. And he wasn't getting all that attention. And he was walking around with this pout on his face. And his time came to get up to the podium and speak, and he was speaking real low, not as normal. He was just going through the motions, and as soon as he was done speaking, he was out the door and you didn't see him anymore. So I've seen this coming a long time. I've respected Richard Jordan for a long time with what he teaches and whatnot, but he's not right on everything. And people that, there's a big following in the Grace community that people seem to think that if a person is either a student in the Grace Seminary School of the Bible or they have graduated from the Grace Seminary School of the Bible, then they somehow know more than anybody else. But back to the original point, not everybody in the church, the body of Christ, is called to be a pastor. Not everybody is called to be an evangelist. I don't believe there are apostles or prophets today in the church, the body of Christ. But there certainly are evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And a person does not need to be all three. A person can be a teacher. And whatever their chosen format is, whether it's writing books or writing articles in Facebook or coming on Pal Talk and speaking or having a church and standing in front of a pulpit and having conferences and traveling all over the world and going to conferences. Whatever it may be, everybody's got a different ministry. Everybody's different. We're all members of the church, the body of Christ, and we're all members in particular. And thank God for it. Thank God we're all different. Thank God we're not all like Richard Jordan. I'm done.
Yeah, he's going both ways. Some of his teachings are coming more in line with what we've been teaching all along.
But he's getting in his age, you know. I guess he's trying to make a last-minute stand. I don't know. Talking about, we've been listening to some comments and a reading of from Richard Jordan and a reading of 10 important things in the body of Christ to believe. And I, like I said, I think 8 of the 10 we agree with wholeheartedly, or I do, and I think most of us do. Yeah. So we're about 3/4 done. Let's go ahead and finish it out here.
So there's a lot of times that in an assembly, somebody couldn't get an audience, that you can get an audience on Facebook, and then you can, as juveniles, novices, teach all kinds of things.
There you go.
You have to be selective and careful. You know, not only some of you have ministries on Facebook and the internet, and you do good work with it, and you have an interest in sharing truth and confronting error, and I commend you for that. But I got to tell you that everybody out there doesn't need to be listened to and taken seriously. It means that when you do it, you need to stay close to the book.
Amen to that.
And we saw this afternoon what happens when you don't stay close to the book and the confusion that arises. So we stand for some...
Yeah, what we had seen that afternoon was Brian Ross's excellent presentation of what actually happened out in the desert there in Egypt with the trash can that they happened to find the manuscript in just before it was burned or whatever the story goes. It's a story. And he showed us proof of it. And he had the documentation there in front of us. So, and we can go through that. Probably Thursday or Friday I'll go ahead and play those two lessons. It's about 2 hours worth of information. He goes through it pretty fast, but it's proof. It's proof that the Alexandrian manuscripts are fake. Talking mainly about the Sinaiticus, or I guess that's what it sounds like. Need some Vicks 44. The Sinai manuscripts there that were found in the wastebasket at St. Catherine's, is it, monastery down in the Sinai? I think that's the way it goes. He's got all the information, and I'll learn it a little better as we listen. Anyway, just a little more here.
We stand for some things, that's some of them, and just in case the folks on the internet were concerned about some of those things, and I thought, well, I'd read Robert's critique there, because I agree with all of that.
Now, there you go.
There weren't any that I left off, so there weren't any that I disagreed with. But, you know, I don't know if he listed 10 more than might have been, but those were good.
That's the end. Okay. So he agrees with 10 of them. I agree with 8. And we're in fellowship. And by the way, I was happy to be able to chat with and at least to some degree make friends with Bernie Hance, Sean Brosseau, and Greg Reeser. So three guys that we've had some contention with in the past in Pal Talk and either in Pal Talk or in Facebook. And they were quite friendly to me, and I was to them as friendly as I could be. And they're not boogeymen. Any of them, the three, including the ones that you're thinking of. But there was that. Yeah, that's right. But we all have flesh to contend with, infirmities, I think Paul calls them. All right, well, I'm done. Questions? Any questions before we play a song to close with? First of all, somebody going to open a grace room to continue on with here?